Today's reading is from Ephesians 4:3-16. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The second reading is from Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Well, thanks, Bing. This is the sixth sermon in our series in the letter to the Ephesians. The title of the sermon series is In Christ, the Power of Our New Identity. And that's because the phrase "in Christ" is repeated, not only in Ephesians, where it's mostly found, but also in Paul's other letters. And this is the sixth sermon where we're focusing on what does it mean to be in Christ and what is our true identity in him. Now, the focus that I've tried to maintain through these sermons comes, in fact, from Paul's own emphasis. You remember that Paul, from the very first chapter, mentions this fact that Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. That is his fundamental theological framework. Jesus Christ seated means he is Lord. He has completed his work of redemption. Salvation is already in the bag. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In other words, Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's only the beginning of Paul's theological framework, because then he goes on to say, and we, ever since the day you and I believed in Christ, we were also seated with him in the heavenly realms. So what this means is that from the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, when we trusted in him for our salvation, we were raised, says Paul, and seated in the heavenly realms, like Jesus, far above all authority and dominion and power. This is what Paul means when he says, in Christ. It's a packed phrase with all that theological content. Our spirit, says Paul, are so closely united in his spirit that our true identity is there in the heavenly reality. It's not down here on earth where our bodies and souls struggle day by day. Our true identity is in Christ, seated with him in our spirits in the heavenly realms. This is the identity that has been established from the moment you believed. The only trouble with our lives is that we trust our bodies and souls more than we trust our spirits to tell us who we really are. If you're having a bad day, you think, what sort of a bum am I? What sort of a mess do I live in? My life is... But when you see who you are in the Spirit, your spirit linked with God's Spirit, it means you know who you really are. And so my... If you like, all these sermons have been saying the same thing. If you want to know who you really are, let your spirit, in union with God's Spirit, inform you first. Don't trust your earthly body and soul. Don't trust your psycho-emotional state to tell you who you are. Instead, ask your spirit, for your spirit is seated with Christ. It's in the heavenly realms already. That's where your true identity is located. Paul puts it so well in Colossians 3, when he writes in a very similar tone, since then you have been raised with Christ, since your spirit is seated with Christ in the heavenly realms with God's Spirit, then take your earthly heart, your emotions, if you like, and set them above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And also take your mind and set it up there. Don't look on the earthly things, says Paul, but look above, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In Christ is what Paul is saying. Shorthand, look up. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus has caused your true identity to be sealed and secured in the heavenly realms. Now with that as a fundamental to what we're going to explore today, let's pray. Father, we want to look up. We want to trust your spirit in conjunction with our spirit to declare that we are the children of God, and nothing can take that away. And even as our spirits in conjunction with your spirit praise in words that we can't even understand, Lord, help us to realize who we really are. The reality that's established for us in heaven is the real reality for us as Christians. Amen. The Bible reading from today focuses on the church, as you heard. So I thought, before we go any further in studying the text, I'm going to ask you a few general questions. First of all, are you ever disillusioned about the church? Do you ever get tired of all the scandals that perpetually surround the church? Do you feel sometimes that it's not really worth going to church? Do you ever feel sometimes that going to church is a waste of your time? Does your body and your soul long to stay in bed a bit longer? Have a break once in a while. Now, in consideration of your answers, which I assume are all going to be yes, let me ask you one more question. Did the Apostle Paul ever feel this way? Of course. Did he ever feel disillusioned with the church? Read his letters. Did he ever get tired of the scandals that so often surrounded the church? Yes, look at 1 Corinthians 5. Did he ever feel that the church was a waste of time? Of course. Did he ever feel like staying in bed? I bet you bottom dollar he did. So how did Paul persevere, despite what his body and soul were telling him? Friends, he looked up. He was able to discern the difference between what his body and soul were telling him and what he knew in his spirit. His body and soul may have been tired and no doubt beaten up and worn out, sometimes confused, sometimes frustrated, sometimes just fed up. But his spirit, fortunately, could see beyond all that to a heavenly reality. One so glorious, I might add, and so beautiful. A vision so wonderful that it motivated Paul to keep pushing on. He took seriously his own advice to the Colossians when he said, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. It's the same sort of exhortation that we find in the opening line of today's passage from Ephesians 4, verse 3. Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, like all of us, the Ephesians needed to fight against the natural tendency to look at the church through the often negative experiences of our bodies and souls. What Paul is saying here in his opening line is, keep focused on the heavenly reality. There is where our unity is found. Let your spirit, in union with God's spirit, lift you up and lead the way for your body and soul to connect with who you really are. Are you aware that the one true church only exists in heaven? It is, as we're told, Christ's body. It's a heavenly reality, and only your spirit can see it. Regardless of what your body and soul may feel on a day-to-day basis, your spirit is already there in the invisible heavenly church. The perfect church is already established in heaven, in the perfect unity of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit are the authors and founders of the church. Their community begins the community of the church. The perfect church is there. And that's why Paul, back in Ephesians 3, can say that the church bears witness to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, to God's eternal purpose. You see, when the dominions and powers and rulers and authorities of evil look towards the church in heaven, they tremble with fear. And so what do? They try to mess up the church on earth with all the power they have, to undermine it, to cause scandal in it, to divide it, because they know their time is up. They can see where we're headed. The heavenly church gives, testimony to the authorities and powers in the heavenly realms of evil that their end is coming soon. The perfect church is the one in heaven which Paul describes in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4. Now, as I read these verses, I want you to look heavenward. Imagine the true church, the perfect church, when Paul writes, there is one body. Now, don't look at the earthly church, where it's all divided up. Look at the heavenly church. There is one body, says Paul. One spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Can you see it? Can you see the heavenly church? This is the true church where God's people, you and I, are called together as one family of all nations, races, tribes, and tongues. That's why that song is so powerful that we just sang. Every nation, every race, every tribe, every tongue, together as one. And that's already established in heaven, and that's already a reality. United with God in the perfection of Christ. In Christ. Today, you've heard that 6 adults and 2 children are getting baptized. Well, the 2 children have already been baptized. But I want you to notice the word baptism in red in verse 5. It's quite a curious word for Paul to use here. You see, some commentaries suggest that Paul's talking about water baptism. Other commentaries think that he's talking about spirit baptism. But given the context, the heavenly context of this whole passage, indeed the whole letter, I would suggest that it's a combination of both and even more. You see, the Greek word, baptisma, simply means immersion. In other words, our verse from Ephesians 4 could simply be translated, there's one Lord, one faith, and one immersion. Immersion? Into what? Well, considering the fact that Paul's 2 main emphases throughout the letter have been the risen Christ seated at the right hand of the Father over all powers and authorities and principalities, and then us in our spirit seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Considering those 2 realities, Paul then wants his readers to focus on the heavenly reality into which we have all been immersed through our union with Christ. Your baptism is your immersion into God, into He who is the head of His church. We are one already in the heavenly realms in a church that is perfect. This, I believe, is the baptism to which Paul is referring. Our spirits have already been baptized or immersed into the heavenly reality of Christ's universal flock. We've been immersed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the community that's already in heaven. This is the new reality. This is what Paul calls the new creation, already begun. We've been immersed in a new people who are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. This is the real essence of baptism. Water, Spirit all lead to that, and ultimately included in that. If I'm not mistaken, in fact, I find the same heavenly focus undergirding the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew 28. The risen Jesus now stands in front of his 11 disciples. And it's just before his ascension into heaven, and he says to them these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is already talking about his upcoming enthronement when he is raised, ascended to his Father's right hand. He's already in intimating what will happen in only a few more moments as he is lifted in front of their very eyes and sat down at the Father's right hand in glory. From this moment on, Jesus will establish his church in heaven, his body, the universal church. And it's in this context that Jesus then says to his disciples, "So, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What is happening here is very simple. Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go out and expand the heavenly reality. How? By calling people on earth to join in the body of Christ. And when they believe in this Jesus who has ascended, the Lord over all things, when they believe and their spirits are joined with God's Spirit and seated in the heavenly realms, then they are to be baptized. Or they are baptized at that moment in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that Jesus never mentions water here. He's not saying go and baptize in water. He's saying go and baptize them into God. Immerse them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are in heaven. May they be seated with you in the church, in the eternal community of God and His people. I think this is the exact same idea that we find in Ephesians 4. Paul is merely following Jesus by putting the same emphasis on baptism that Jesus put on it. It's not really baptism in water that counts. It's the baptism in the Spirit and into the community of God's people that makes all the difference. For we are immersed in God. We are immersed in the heavenly reality. And sometimes our bodies and souls can't grasp it. So your spirit has to lead the way and teach your body and soul what the reality is into which we are leading, into which we are going. This is important because whenever you find your body and soul getting upset over all the brokenness and division around us, the mess of the church, even when you see pedophilia or denominational differences and wars between churches, look up. Don't get involved in that crap. Look up. Why? Because there the true church is seated by the right hand of the Father with Jesus. Of course, this is not to say, and don't hear me saying, that we should ignore the earthly church. Quite the contrary. Jesus has given our spirits a glimpse of the heavenly reality. Why? So that we can get involved in the earthly reality and lift it up. Help this church that is broken and divided become more and more a true reflection of what we already know exists in heaven. That's why Paul immediately goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. Did you notice it? What are spiritual gifts? Anybody want to give a definition? Spiritual gifts unite our spirits with our bodies and our souls in the service of the earthly church. Spiritual gifts are adornments sent down from heaven to lift the earthly church up, to be more and more a true reflection of what is already there in the heavenly realms. And so Paul writes, to each one of us has been given a grace as Christ apportioned it. And then he goes on to tell us that this is why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. That's a bizarre statement until you understand he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's from there that he pours out his Spirit. And it's from there he pours out his gifts to the church here on earth. Why? To lift it up, that it might be more and more like the heavenly reality. Let me see if I can illustrate this through the image of a Christmas tree. We set up our Christmas tree a few days ago. And when it came, it was all bundled up in some plastic wrap. And when I set it up and cut the plastic wrap, it went blop. And I looked at it and I thought, Kim, how much money did you spend on this? There are holes here and problems here, and the top had all been kind of fakely trimmed to make it look kind of more like a Christmas tree than it really is. In other words, it wasn't all that crash hot. But fortunately, it doesn't stay that way. See what happens? You start to decorate it. The Christmas tree on its own may look scrawny and misshapen, gaps in the branches. And if you have an artificial tree, you can probably see the metal branches, right? But if you start to decorate it, something happens. The tree becomes a work of art, a beauty to behold. The lights and the ornaments make it glow. It comes alive. Do you see the parallel with the earthly church? Might look scrawny. It might look pretty ordinary, sometimes very misshapen. At times you see the gaps and the ugly supports. And as a bare church, there's not much to attract us. But when Jesus starts to decorate his church with spiritual gifts, something changes. The church is transformed into a work of beauty. That's why you need to use your gifts, because you adorn the church. You beautify her. Christ wants his earthly church to reflect the beauty and perfection of the church that already exists in heaven. And that's why he sends his gifts down, to lift it up. The gifts are listed here in verses 11 to 13, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But notice what it says in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, works, I would say, of beautification, so that the body of Christ may be built up and lifted up until we all reach unity in the faith. Do you see it? As the adornment of the spiritual gifts keeps increasing, so the church keeps going higher and higher in the heavenly realms until we become mature. The word in Greek is perfect. Yes, perfect. The church can become perfect because that's who she is already in the heavenly realms. And as we experience the spiritual gifts, the church is lifted up, attaining, as Paul says, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He the head, we the body. Keep this in mind when you're disillusioned over the church, when you want to stay in bed, when you're tempted to despair, or worse, quit the church. Look up. Look up at the heavenly reality and pray into it that the church we see on earth might be more and more glorified. How? By you investing your spiritual gifts and making it a place of beauty and even glory. Paul goes on to say that these spiritual gifts will also stabilize the church. Have you ever had a Christmas tree that looked a bit on a lean? It's not a nice sight. It needs to be straightened up so it looks beautiful. This is the problem often with the church. It looks like it's on a lean. It looks a bit wonky. But Paul goes on to say, there, when we start using our gifts, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head. You see where Paul keeps pointing? Heavenward. He keeps lifting us up And then he says in verse 16, from Him, that is from Jesus, the whole body, attached to the head as it is, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Of course, Ephesians 4 isn't the only place where Paul talks about the church. If you go on to Ephesians 5, you'll see him changing metaphors. Think about it. How ordinary does a bride look without her wedding dress on? You won't even tell she's a bride, will you? But when the bride dress goes on, when the makeup and hair is done, and the shoes and the veil and the flowers are arranged, you see, there's a whole process of beautification that precedes the wedding ceremony as the bride gets ready for her bridegroom. And this is the image of the earthly church. She's not yet perfect, but she is being perfected. How? Through the gifts that God gives to her from on high. She looks ordinary at times. Sometimes she will disillusion you or disappoint you. But don't write her off. Instead, look up. Look up at the perfect church in heaven. Look at what the church will one day be in Christ as He perfects her with His glory and adornments, His gifts. Two words of advice. When you look at the earthly church, please remember these two things. First, we have already been immersed in the true church, the perfect church, the heavenly church, because we are members of Christ's body. And that can't be taken away. We are already part of the perfect church in heaven. And so, point number two, be patient with the earthly church. Be patient with her. She's being perfected, but she's not yet perfect. She's waiting for you to help her become glorious, beautiful, as you use your gifts to adorn her. This is the only way to persevere here on this earth when our bodies and souls are dragging us down, saying, oh, the music wasn't all that great today, or we went over time today, or I got to rush off for lunch and I'm hungry. And I don't know what your body or your soul is telling you right now, but let your spirit speak and look up at the glorious church. Let me finish by going back a chapter to a little prayer that Paul prays for the church that we skipped, but I want to pick it up now, and I want you to read it with me. It's a benediction, and it's all about the glorification of the church. Would you read it with me, please? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Music team, would you come up?